I'll move this up a little bit closer. I sort of feel that I always have to be in front of everybody, close up, so I can find out who's falling asleep. I'm humbled to be here in front of you this evening. This is a first for me. I'll be 68 years old in July, and I've never, ever stood in front of a group of brothers and sisters in Christ and talked about the Bible and about what my faith might be and what we might all share. I've spoken to thousands of people and in the different industries and things like that, but I can tell you that there's a reason why I was here tonight. I just want to spend 1 minute or so to explain why this probably happened. Usually when I go to bed at night and I crawl into bed and Robin's usually asleep or awake or whatever, I get a time to do my little prayer and discussion with the Lord, and she's fallen asleep, I might reach over and grab her hand, and I can recall that I was doing that the one evening, and I was saying my prayers and holding her hand and talking to the Lord and saying, Jesus, this is what I'm asking you for. I'm coming to you with faith and humility, but tonight I'm going to say something different. Rather than me ask, I'm going to come back and say, what can I do for you? Is there something that I can do for you? Is there a way that I might be able to make you happy? A way maybe that you'd look at me in a different light and say, you know what? Rick's doing okay. I said, so maybe you could send me that message and let me know if you'd want me to do something like that for you. And I went to sleep. Following morning, I'm having some cereal, and I get my iPhone, and I decide to pick up the phone and text Jim. I don't know why, but I texted Jim and said, there's so many great guys in the congregation, Chris and Dennis and Clarence and all the guys that always give, you know, the added sermons when Brian's not around or someone needs to be filled in. And so I said to Jim, I said, Jim, you know, if there ever comes up a point where one of the guys can't make it and you need someone to fill in, I might feel the urge to want to try to do something like that. So I sent the text off to Jim. I guess Jim must have shared some information with Brian, because at the end of March when I was walking out through the door, Brian cornered me and said, hey, I understand that you want to maybe talk on a Sunday evening. And I said, well, yeah, Brian, I sort of feel compelled to do that, but maybe at the end of the summer or next fall if you need somebody. He said, oh, no. He said, 3 more weeks from now, April 24th, at the end of April. So I knew the Lord had a sense of humor, because he looked at Brian Anderson and said, don't let this guy off the hook. We're not going to wait until the end of summer. We're not going to wait until fall. You're going to pull him in right now. So with that in mind, and knowing that that's how I came to this this evening, I did pray to the Lord for what should I make the subject matter about. And I just asked for 2 verses. And if you look at my outline here, I have Matthew 7, verse 7, as well as John 14, verse 6. The first verse is very, very familiar to all of us. It's the subject matter inside of the main theme of this message tonight. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, of course, this is Jesus talking and explaining how we should reach out in prayer, how we can ask and we should seek and we should knock. The second part of the scripture here, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's sort of a closing here, because I don't think that there's anything more important in all of scripture than that statement. I think that sums it all up. Christ said, in regard to prayer, when we pray, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So we come to the Lord and we pray in humility. We pray with sincerity. We come to him and talk to him, not with repetition, not with the same words over and over, but in a way that we become personal and entwined with him. This is our best friend. We're talking to the Savior of our life and offering his blood on the cross for the remission of our sins. have given us the ability to seek everlasting life. That's salvation and that blessing. So he wants us to be sincere. That's in Luke 18, verse 1. Additionally, in Matthew 26, 89, it continues to say that our Savior's great promise is that prayer will be answered. Prayer will be answered, although not always precisely in the manner that we expect. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we recall where that statement came up before, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the evening prior to his peril. He was praying fervently to the Lord, to his Father in heaven. And if he said, look, if this cup can pass by me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So he was saying, it's not me, it's not about me. It's about what you think is best for me. So in looking at this ask for wisdom, seek truth, and knock, I looked at these three words, wisdom, truth, and to knock means doorway or door or path. So not to question anyone's integrity here and wisdom, but I did put down some definitions of wisdom and truth and door and way so it can tie us into us being unified for what the message is tonight. Wisdom, the ability to discern inner qualities in relationship, insight, good sense, judgment. Boy, that's really something to have, isn't it? Wisdom. It's accumulated philosophical or scientific learning. That's knowledge. The teachings of the ancient wise men. The more than 40 authors that were inspired by the Lord to write this book, the greatest book ever written. This was their particular teachings. They were wise men. Truth, the body of real things, events and facts, actuality, the state of being the case, fact. Not innuendo, not fake news, fact. Boy, do we have a hard time in the world today with that. Truth is often capitalized when we talk about it spiritually. Truth, okay? It's transcendent, fundamental, a spiritual reality. And we talk about door and way, and when I look at door, that says exit. Door, exit. No, but the Lord isn't talking about when we knock on this door, he's not talking about us leaving somewhere and going. He's saying that he's there on the other side, and he's going to open that door. It's a passageway. It's a movable structure used to close off an entrance, not an exit. This is an entrance. Jesus is on that other side and we're knocking. And we're praying to him. We're praying sincerely with our faith to open that door. Because when he opens that door, there's a road, there's a path, there's a highway affording passage from one place to another. He's giving us the opportunity that we've asked, we seek, we knock, and he opens the door and shows us the path. We follow. That's where we go. Now, basically, in the book of James, James 1, James 4, verses 6 and 7, and also verse 3, as well as 1 John 5, 14, acceptable prayer must be made in harmony with God's will. So when we pray, it has to be harmonious. There's three things that are required, and it says in these scriptures in the passage of James and John. It says that we must ask in faith. With our faith, we must ask. We must not ask to gratify our own lust, not our own desires, our own personal likes, our wants, our needs. We must ask to gratify without our own lust. We must ask according to the will of God. That's the third part, and that's what's very important. So what should we ask for? There's a lot of things that we can ask for. I mean, Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given. Well, we could ask for security. We can ask for great health. We could ask for safety. We can ask for fellowship. But I think that In the Bible, wisdom is discussed a lot. Ask for wisdom. We need to ask for wisdom. All of us need to become wiser, smarter people, likable people. And the reason for that, okay, is because if we refer to the Bible, 1 Kings 3, verse 5, God looked down to Solomon, who was a very wise man. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." What is it that you want, Solomon? Now, Solomon was responsible for a lot of people. I mean, he was out there, and I can imagine how the world was heavy on his shoulders. Okay? So what did he ask for? When we look at 1 Kings 4, 29 to 31, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding," wisdom and understanding, "and exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men." Not just one man, all men. So wisdom was something that God was very proud of Solomon to ask for. It was a great ask. "Father in heaven, provide me with wisdom so I can do the right things for my people, for you." Wisdom. We should ask for wisdom. But what's different today than what it was 2,000, 3,000 years ago? A lot of times I talk to people, you know, we go to church and that. When I was younger, you'd hear all the stories and the lessons and that, but sometimes you just couldn't apply it to the world that we're living in right now. And can we discern current events today? I mean, do we have the wisdom? How much has changed in those 2,000 or 3,000 years since this Bible was written and brought to us? I'll bet you back in the days when God looked down to Noah and said, "I'm going to bring a flood." And the weather was 92 degrees outside, and there was 350 million people walking around somewhere in the Middle East, and they were hot and dirty and dusty, and Noah was in the backyard, and he was sawing away, measuring the cubits of how wide, how long that ark should be. People must have been walking by Noah, and they must have said, "Noah was a conspiracy theorist." He had to be. But then it started to rain. And everybody didn't want to be the third monkey on the ark, because only two monkeys were getting on. And Noah may have been a conspiracy theorist, but the reality is he knew. He could discern the times. He was in conjunction with our Father in heaven. He knew the times. Basically, if we look at Matthew 16, verse 2, Jesus even referred to the times. He said to the people then, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red." And he also said further down on Luke 12, 54, 56, and he also said to the people, "When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straight away you say, there cometh a shower, so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, well, there will be heat, and it comes to pass." But then he admonished the people, and he said, "But ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you cannot discern this time, the time that we're living in?" And relative to your notes, I put a reference here. It's a little bit lengthy, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. But it tells us to the world, when this was written several thousand years ago by the prophets and the people that created our Bible, our truth, it said that we will experience difficult times. We can look around now and see what's happening in this world. But understood this, that in the last days, dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come. difficult days that will be hard to bear. For people will be lovers of self, narcissistic, self-focused, lovers of money, imperiled by greed, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. They will be unloving, devoid of natural human affection, calloused and inhuman, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, devoid of self-centered self-control, intemperate, immoral, brutal, haters of good, traitors, reckless. I can go on. These adjectives, we see it in our world today. It's everywhere in front of us. It's in our government. It's in our school systems. It's in our churches. So the last sentence in this particular 2 Timothy 3:1-5 gripped me because it said, avoid such people and keep far away from them. Avoid such people and keep far away from them. It didn't say the old Christian way of putting your arms around everybody and bring the revelers into your house. Let them do all the bad things and that's what we're supposed to do. No, it says here, avoid such people and keep far away from them. Because this is what's happening in our world today. I believe a lot of times that we as Christians must stand up even stronger than what we do in the comfort of our own congregation. We're comfortable here. We all have like thoughts. We have like faiths. We know we're all going to get to the same place. We're all going to see each other down the road. But outside this building, man, it's a rat race. It is good versus evil. Good versus evil. Doesn't make a difference. And I'm not talking politics. I'm not talking about what dog I have in the hunt. It doesn't make a difference. The reality is, okay, we know that wisdom is important. We should ask for wisdom, pray for wisdom. Secondly, truth. Where do we seek truth? The Bible is God's word. And this is interesting too, because I saw this little meme that popped up and it said, how can you tell the truth is being told? Facebook blocks it, Twitter bans it, Google hides it, Jim, YouTube deletes it, government censors it, and the media never mentions it. So where are we going to find truth today? Who tells us the truth? Where do we find the truth? The Bible is God's word. John 8:32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As well as Mark 13:31 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. These words will never pass away. And what do we know about this Bible? This Bible. There's five things that are very important. It's scientifically accurate. It's historically accurate. It reads as one book. It's accurate with prophecy. And it's a book for all ages. And here's another thought that I saw in a meme. The Bible is meant to be bread for daily use, not cake for special occasions. We need to read it. We need to study it more. We need to look for truth and search for it. And you know, it's easy to determine. The science and the history of the Bible, it's all here. It was here hundreds and thousands of years before science even knew anything. I mean, basically, God said to Abraham in Genesis 15:5, he took him outside and he said, Abraham, look up. Look toward the heavens. Count the stars. And the Father in heaven gave him a little prod. And he said, if you're able to count them. He knew. He knew that Abraham couldn't count all those stars. But he looked up. But God's covenant to Abraham was that so shall your descendants be. He'd have as many descendants as the stars that Abraham could see. And you know what? Science. It's funny how when you have the science, you have the creationists and the evolutionists. They're always arguing with each other what's right and what's wrong. That's diversion to me. That's static on a radio. I don't focus on that. I look at it and say, well, what's really scientific? And what's scientific is that during that time, the Bible, Moses was inspired to write those words 1,500 years, you know, before anything in science could tell us about stars in the sky. No one knew that. I mean, in basically the 3rd century BC, Eratosthenes counted 675 stars, what he could see. 675, and you know what? It was considered fact, Dennis. That's what they kept for 1,200 years. That's what everybody believed. There was only 675 stars. And then in 200 AD or so, basically more stars were counted, 1,028. Then later on, in the 18th century, 3,000 stars. And finally in 1862, okay, with the aid of a telescope, someone said that there was over 300,000 stars. Wow, science was really catching up to this Bible, wasn't it? Science is always behind the Word of God. Science claims over 200 billion stars, Dennis, just in our Milky Way. Just in our Milky Way galaxy. 200 billion stars. Do you understand how infinite that is? Job 26:7, written 3,500 years ago. God wrote, it's in this book. He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. He talks to Isaiah and says, God revealed the earth round to Isaiah. To Job in 38:30, water becomes hard like stone. He meant ice. And the surface of the deep is imprisoned. These were scientific facts that were written many years before science knew that the earth was round. I mean, Magellan, he used the Bible. Columbus used the Bible for inspiration to believe that the earth was round, because the comment at that time, the thinking was the earth was flat. I mean, Greek mythology said that Atlas was holding up the world, right? Now, God hung it in space. He says it here, long before any scientist had any clue of anything. So that tells me that there's so many more scientific things in here, but historically, it's also a great book because there's a lot of things that are happening that, if you remove religion from it, archaeology has proven many of the things, the locations, the writings, all of the things that may not even be found yet. I was reading the other day that something came up where it was in Rome somewhere, there was a vineyard, and it was 6.5 feet deep. They dug down, and it was in a beautiful vineyard, Jim. And what they found was this beautiful mosaic tile. It was incredible. And they kept digging, and they kept looking at all this tile that was laid there. And you look at the scene, and you see this beautiful vineyard, but you see 6.5 feet of dirt that had built up over a couple of thousand years. So archaeology, we'll catch up too. More facts will continue. Every year it happens. More things. We see this all the time. So before we go to the final thing, looking at truth, one thing that I must say, and it's important, when we look for truth, when we were kids, there were over 100 media companies. Today, there's only 6 major media conglomerates in the world. 6 that exist today. They all get their news from either Reuters or the AP. Reuters owns the AP. And you know who owns Reuters? This guy, one of the Rothschilds. So I think he has a lot to say about what narrative is going on in the world. This is why we have to ask for wisdom. This is why we have to use the Bible to seek truth. Because the pundits that are on TV making 6 and 7 figures a year, telling us all their news and stories. I tell my wife, turn it off, it's static. I don't want to listen to ABC, NBC, CBS, none of them. Because I want to seek wisdom. The Lord will give me the ability to determine what is truth, what is fact. I don't need to listen to Matthew Dowd, who is a MSNBC guy. You know what he said the other day? you know, the stuff that's coming up about Disney and all the stuff with kids and all this thing. He said, if Jesus was alive today. Now, this is a guy that's making $1 million, $2 million bucks a year to be a pundit to tell me what I'm supposed to think. If Jesus was alive today. Well, Mr. Dowd, I have news for you. He's not dead. He is alive. He's been alive all along. So for you to sit there and tell me that if Jesus was alive and not dead, you have no credibility to me. None. Nada. I know I get a little emotional on this stuff, but so my first time could be my last. But I look at our children too and I say, the illiterate of the 21st century will not be those who cannot read or write, but those who cannot unlearn the many lies they've been taught to believe. That's true. And that's what's happening today in our schools and many other places. And as I move on to the last point, and there goes
the mic.
Drop the mic.
The mic drop moment.
The last point in coming to where we are, knock. And there's a story here, a parable, and I'm sure many of you recall what it is. It's basically the parable when Jesus, that he explained that there was a traveler that was out late at night, and the custom back then in those days, when you traveled late at night and you came into somebody's house, a friend's house, said, if I came to your house, you're going to feed me. You're going to give me some fish, some loaves of bread or whatever. So this one traveler shows up in the middle of the night, knocks on the door, and Jim, you don't have any loaves of bread in your house, and I need something, and you're saying, oh, I got to get Rick something, so I'm going to run over to Dennis's house at midnight, and I'm going to ask Dennis for 3 loaves of bread. But Dennis is tired. Dennis has already got the kids and the grandchildren in bed or whatever. Pam's tired. Dennis isn't answering the door at 1 o'clock in the morning. But Jim's persistent. He's persistent. He's going to keep knocking because he knows that Dennis has bread and he needs bread because he can't go back to his other buddy and say, I don't have bread. So Jesus teaches us that happens not because that they were such good friends, but because Dennis's persistence to knock on Jim's door, to knock on that door, you aren't going to stop till you get that bread. So Jim's going to say, all right, I'm going to get you the bread. Here's the bread. So the lesson further on inside of that story is just to continue to be persistent, to keep knocking, to keep asking. Okay, this is what Jesus wants us to do. And in final conclusion, as I come down to the end of this lesson, it's about Jesus himself. And, you know, a long time ago, not too long ago, but Ronald Reagan made a statement. He said, we have problems in our country, and many are praying and waiting for God to do something. Reagan turned around and said, I just wonder if maybe God isn't waiting for us to do something. Now, we're waiting for God to do something, but maybe God wants us to do something. So I look at this and I say, well, what about Jesus? Because it all ends on the whole story of Jesus. I mean, Brian, I don't know what this is. You might be able to help me here, but somewhere in the Bible it talks something about, I think it might have been Paul or Peter speaking and saying that if everything we know and learn and have studied, if it's not true, then our faith is in vain. Okay? And that can't be. That just can't be. Because of the historic part of the Bible, the prophecies that are written in the Bible, over 300, 400 prophecies fulfilled. Okay, over 300 prophecies in Christ alone. I put a number down here where it says when mathematics, probabilities, and statistics overcome the science, you have to realize that there is actually science in probability. Okay? It explains that in statistics, if you roll a dice, how many sixes will come up? If you have 6 die, 1 die, 5 dice, it works in either 0 or 1. If you have 2 dies and there's 6 sides, it's 2/6. 6 as the denominator into the numerator is 33%. So you've got a 1 in 3 chance that you're going to get a 6 if you roll with 2 dice. Mathematics is a science. So when we look at Jesus and we say that in Jesus' 4 areas of his life, his ancestry, his birth, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. And in those 4 areas, there are 31 prophecies. 31! And in the time of Jesus, it was estimated that there may have been 350 million people. Now, that number's been up and down. I've heard it as high as a billion. But let's just say it's 350 million people. The odds of a male, one male at that time, fulfilling 31 prophecies inside of these 4 areas, the ancestry, his lineage, he came from Abraham, you know, Isaac, Jacob, he was born of the virgin birth, his ministry, how it lasted, how it went, his death and his resurrection, that the bone would not be broken, that he would rise again. 31 prophecies. If we were to ask, what's the chances of one of us making just 31 prophecies? Now over 300 have been fulfilled by Jesus, and more are still to come. But if we just took 31, it would be a number that I have here, 1 out of 254 to 10 to the 28th power. That's a 1 with 28 zeros following it. Now, Jim, to give you an idea of the size of that number, if we took this room and we filled it with dimes, we would think that that's pretty big, because a dime is this big, and put 16 dimes together, it's an inch high. But Jim, here's another one for you. We take the entire Earth, the big globe, and we get a big spoon and we peel it out. We make it hollow. And we fill that Earth with all the dimes that fill the entire Earth. And then we do it 9 more times. 10 planted Earths filled with dimes. That's how big that number is. And if we mark just one of those dimes with an X, and then Jim, I asked Sharon to put a blindfold on you and walk as far as you want, the odds of you fulfilling those 31 prophecies that Jesus did would be if you were able to reach down inside those 10 Earths and find the one marked coin. Now, to me, we talk about belief, and if I'm arguing with someone with science and history, I use mathematics. I don't talk about conjecture. I say, this is the facts. And you want to hear a better one? And I know I'm over on the time, but I'm almost finished here. Life itself, and I'm going to show this. These 2 comments, this one here really grabbed me. The Apostle Peter saw the lame walk, Brian. He saw the blind see. He saw that the dead were raised. Yet he denied Jesus 3 times. I mean, here's a man that basically saw the dead rise, but he still denied Christ 3 times. But something happened. Something happened to Peter. Because after the death of Jesus, that caused Peter to not deny Christ, but instead he died for Christ. Peter saw the resurrection of Jesus. He saw it. He saw that Jesus was on earth 30 days later, before he ascended, and he was the Savior of the world. I am convinced that the men that died bravely in that faith and started to spread Christianity, they knew. They were firsthand witnesses. That's all the science, the history, the prophecy, everything I need to see. They were there. So now we're entrusted with the faith. We're here to, Brian says, hear, believe. Well, if we hear and believe, we have to believe because we're believing out of truth. And if we finally get enough of that truth, we can actually repent. We can then repent and confess that Jesus Christ is our Savior, because we can look at the truth and the history and the mathematics and the likelihood to knock out all of the other feelings of why a lot of this, of what we believe, might not be true. The fact is, it is true. And in closing, I would say to you, the final comment, that when Jesus says in his words here, as we have in the beginning, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that was in John chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. We know that Jesus is basically our Savior. There is one last comment that I'd like to make, and many of us as grandparents, parents, we see what's happening to our children today. We're older. We've lived a good life. Many of us have only so many years left. But our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, we need to be strong for them, because what's happening in this world now with, it used to be when I was growing up, man, Old Yeller, when he got shot, that was a Disney thing. That was big to me. Swiss Family Robinson, oh man, I loved it. But Disney now is going to say that 50% of everything they talk about to our little young five-year-olds, four-year-olds, and so on is going to be about this, this, and that. Something ain't right. Okay, and then California, the state of California, just passes a law. And I, again, I'm not talking about what I do believe or not believe, but there are reasons why things should happen medically and so on. But when you pass a law and says that after birth, up to a certain 28 days, you still have the right to terminate the life of the child, something is perverted and twisted. This is not normal. And Jesus said in Matthew 18:6, and I close with this, because we need to protect our little ones. We need to make sure they're not indoctrinated and corrupted, because that is the path that is happening. That's how the devil is trying to win. Jesus said in Matthew 18:6, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he was drowned in the depth of the sea. And I believe that. We need to stay strong, brothers and sisters in Christ. Fight for our children. These little babies, our grandchildren, that they have no other way to fight. We need to fight. We need to ask for wisdom. We need to seek truth, and we need to knock. And Jesus will be there for us. And we will all be together again one day. And I close with that, and Brian, I'd ask you, please, if you could make a final comment and close our service today. Thank you.
He wanted me to extend the invitation. I said, he can do it. It's on the back of the bulletin. But he said, no, I'm going to just finish my lesson, and you extend the invitation. So we're just going to do it. We're going to sing hymn number 939. It was in Rick's lesson. No one comes to the Father but by me. So there's only one way, and that's the message, that's the lesson tonight. So Rick, thank you for doing that. And so let's stand, and we'll sing the first and last stanzas, 939.